If you would please stand with me, and we're going to do today's scripture reading, which comes from the book of Colossians. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word, it's true, and he's given it to us out of his love for us. Please be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Yeah, and just to reiterate the piece about serving, we have so many people that are serving already, and we're just so grateful for each of you and how you serve Jesus by serving his church. So this morning, we are in the last week of our topical series we've been doing on identity. It's been called We Need to Talk About, and we've been looking at these 10 different topics through this lens of if Christ is your life, that passage that Jeff just read from Colossians, when it says Christ who is your life, if that is true for you as a follower of Christ, then that means that he has transformed every single aspect of who we are and what it means for us to live here on planet Earth and serve him. And so this morning, we are now coming to the last sermon. It's a fitting topic for the last week of this topical series. We're going to talk about your death. When Jeff said it felt a little quiet in here, I said, it feels a little dead in here, pun intended, right? Nothing like a good death joke, right, to get started a sermon on death. But when we talk about, we need to talk about your death. I don't want to think about my own death, much less talk about it. There's nothing that we are more natural to keep at an arm's distance and to push away from us rather than the topic of our own death. And so when I was reading this week to prepare for the sermon, there's a book by Nancy Guthrie that was super helpful. And in it, she said when she was pregnant for the first time, she had this realization that sooner or later, this baby that was inside of her was going to have to come out. And she wasn't sure how she felt about that. She had this concept of being pregnant is good, having a baby is good, but the labor and delivery process, she wasn't so sure about. And I think that's how as Christians, a lot of us think about death. We know that life is good. We know that heaven is going to be good. But death, this journey from one to the next, we're not so sure how we think about that. And so in our world, it's natural, like I said, to keep this topic distant. It's even more so because of how some societal changes have taken place in America. So as recently as the 1980s, 70% of people died in their own home. Well, now that number's dropped to 17%. Okay, so with our prosperity, infant mortality is down, lifespans are up, and it gives us all the more excuse to keep this topic of death as something distant or something away from us. But this morning, what we want to see is there's a J.I. Packer quote where he says, "Only when you know how to die can you know how to live." Okay, if we don't know how to die well, we will not know how to live well here on this earth. And so this morning, we are talking about your death. And the reason we phrase that topic that intentionally is because when we talk about death, one of the ways we keep it distant is we focus it on other people. We know that other people are going to die. We know that that's something that's out there, but we never think about it in relation to our own lives. Okay, this morning, we're talking about your death and my death, that sooner or later, the death is inevitable for us. So rather than keeping it distant or pushing it away, we want to invite this topic close this morning and see that for followers of Christ, how this topic of death has been transformed through the gospel. How we don't have to fear death anymore, but it can be a hopeful thing that we anticipate with all the faith that Christ has given us of what it means for us to experience our own death when that moment comes. So the last thing I want to say before we get going here, though, is just that this topic of death is a very personal and intimate one. We're trotting on holy ground this morning. We're entering into some intimate spaces because death has impacted each of us in some very real ways. Okay, there's numerous people in our church that are grieving the loss of a loved one in the last few weeks even. And so because death has impacted each of us differently, we're all going to approach this topic in different ways with different sensitive points and painful spots. But what our prayer this morning is that as we look at this topic of death and how Jesus has transformed our own death because of our faith in him, our prayer is that we would be able to rest deeply, more deeply in Jesus and see how his death and resurrection has transformed all things about this topic. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the study of his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that we can come to it this morning and talk about this incredibly painful topic of death. Lord, it's something that some of us are very raw and vulnerable in our grief of it, even as we speak. For others of us, Lord, it's something that we try to push away, and we haven't experienced that closely because it hasn't come around to our loved ones recently. But Lord, we know that this is something that will impact all of us, that this topic is an inevitable part of the life here under the sun. Living in a fallen world means that death is an inevitable reality. And I pray that as we talk about this morning, that you would speak to each of us. Lord, where there is pain that you can mend through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that that healing would happen. Where there is grief that needs to be comforted, I pray that we would sense your love. And where there is a callousness or an unawareness of what's going on, I pray that our eyes would be opened to this important topic. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we're going to go through this sermon, it's going to be a little bit different than normal. We're going to quote a lot of different Bible verses. We're going to be all over the scriptures. But we're also going to look at a lot of quotes from other pastors or theologians or church fathers. And the reason for that is because our culture is so averse to death, because we don't like talking about death, we need to sit under the truth of scripture, and we need to hear the wisdom of other saints that have gone before us. And so the place we're going to start is from Paul in his letter to the Philippians. And chapter 1, he has this crazy statement. He says, to die is gain. Okay, Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. That is such an absurd comment if you stop and think about it. Like, who in their right mind would say that death could be fit in this category of an advantage or a benefit? To die is gain. It's clear, like, if Paul thinks that way about death, and if Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is writing an authoritative part of our scripture, I think a lot of us, myself included, have a long ways to go before we can look at this topic of death and see it the way that Paul does, that death is gain. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, puts it this way. He says, you say that you cannot abide the thought of death, then you greatly need it. Your shrinking from it proves that you are not in the right state of mind, or else you would take it into due consideration without reluctance. That is a poor happiness which overlooks the most important of facts. I would not endure a peace which could only be maintained by thoughtlessness. You have something yet to learn if you are a Christian and are not prepared to die. Okay, so a lot of times our happiness and our comfort in life is only because we have been pushing difficult topics away from us. And then what Spurgeon is saying here is that if our happiness is contingent on us not thinking about hard topics like death, it means we have a lot to learn in our following of Jesus, in our faith. And so the reason I think this is important for us as Americans is because our prosperity and our materialism in our culture has made us convinced that there's something like death that will not touch us. Okay, and it's also convinced us that there's something like death out there that we want to push off as long as we can so that we can experience as many of the toys and the hobbies and the vacations that the world has to offer. We've been tricked by materialism into thinking that death is something to be avoided until we can experience all that the world has to offer. And because of the wealth in our country, there is so much the world has to offer. There's so much that we can be pursuing that we don't think about death as often as we should. Think about it this way. If you are serving a prison sentence, you will look forward to the end of that prison sentence a lot differently than someone who is on a vacation will look forward to the end of that vacation. Okay, our wealth in America has made us live our lives as if we are on a vacation instead of recognizing that we have a lot more in common with a prison sentence awaiting a date of freedom to come. So the Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So some of it's our worldliness, our love for the things in the world, the material things, the comforts of life. That is what is keeping us from talking about death. But it's also something that is distancing us from our Savior. Okay, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so if we want to abide forever, is how John ends that passage by saying, if we want to truly live forever and rest forever in our Savior's presence, we have to be able to reject the things that the world has to offer and embrace a life that comes from serving Jesus. And so when we do that, we'll be able to talk about things like our death with a lot different lens before us. So what we're going to do, if you looked at your bulletin, there should be an outline there for you. There's going to be three steps we're going to take this morning. We're going to begin with four things that death is. Then we're going to look at three ways that we can prepare for death. And then lastly, we're going to have two things that we must always remember concerning death. And just that symmetry, isn't that beautiful? The 4-3-2 counting down. I thought that was particularly clever of myself. So this morning, the four things that death is. First off, death is an enemy. Okay, death is an enemy. When we talk about death being inevitable, or that as Christians we can prepare for death with hope, that doesn't make it in the category of friend. And before we get started here, like right out of the gate, we have to say this clearly. Death is an enemy. It's not something that we can embrace and call it a friend. So Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's talking about Jesus and his return and conquering all the evil things. And right in the middle of this list of evil things is this list of death. Okay, death is an enemy. It is not our friend. It is not a good thing that God created. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death is a product of sin. Death is our enemy. It is a product of sin. If sin had not entered the world, death would not exist. And so if sin is rebellion against God, death itself is part of that rebellion against God. And then last one on this topic, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul's writing to a group of people who are missing their loved ones. Their loved ones have gone on ahead of them. They have passed away. And Paul encourages them with these words. He says that he's writing so that they may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So grief in the face of death is not an inappropriate response. It is good to grieve the loss of loved ones and to even, in some extent, grieve our own death as it approaches. But what we cannot do as followers of Christ is grieve without hope. Okay, hopeless grief is what Paul is condemning here. He's not saying that we have to celebrate death and call it a good thing when it is clearly not. Pope Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, when you say death is just natural, you're actually killing a part of your heart that is quintessentially human. You're killing something within you. You're killing hope. You know deep in your heart that you are not like a tree or grass. You want to last. The deepest desire of the heart is for a love that will last. Okay, there is something right and godly in us that is not only averse to death, but repulsed by it. That we recognize that it is an affront to God's creation. This is not how God created the world to be, that human life should end in death. A theologian, Michael Horton, echoes that comment. He says, death is not a benign passageway to happiness, but a horrible enemy attempting to keep us in the grave. Death's sting has been removed, but its bite remains. It does not have the last word for believers, but it remains the believer's antagonist until the resurrection of the body. Okay, that's the first thing death is. Death is our enemy. But when we say death is our enemy, that doesn't mean that death is somehow removed from under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Okay, God, as a sovereign creator of all that is seen and unseen, he is Lord over everything. And that lordship includes the realm of death, which gets to the second thing that death is. Death is a severe mercy. Okay, so when we talk about death, in some sense, it is actually a mercy from God. It's a severe mercy, but it is a mercy nonetheless, because when you look at Scripture, God himself is the one who invented death. Okay, God came up with death. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. So this is after God created the world good, and then Adam and Eve in their rebellion, they sinned, and they ruined all of God's creation. All of the universe was impacted by this rebellion. And then listen how God deals with this new fallen state of humanity. He says in Genesis 3, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, what he's about to do is so that Adam and Eve will not live forever in this fallen state. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God expels Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. He puts an angel there with a flaming sword to protect it, because in his mercy, he knows that living for eternity in a state of rebellion is not what is best for them. Okay, so God created death as a mercy on us, lest we continue for all of eternity in a state of rebellion with no end on that rebellion. It's like when we're caught in sin. Okay, like one of the most horrible things that ever happened to us is being exposed, being caught in sin where we can't avoid it. We know that we've been nailed on this area. Okay, but as miserable as that experience is to be exposed and caught in sin, that is also a mercy from God, because it's better to be exposed and caught in our rebellion than to continue on in that state of rebellion. Okay, that's the same thing that the Bible is saying here about death. It is better to have an end date on our rebellion through death than to continue on for eternity in this state of rebellion without an end in sight. The next thing that the death is, this is the third thing, death is a reminder for us. So death is an enemy, it's a severe mercy, and death is a reminder. So if sin is we forget that God is God and we are not, God gives us these reminders to point out that there is a categorical difference between God and his holiness and all of the infiniteness that he embodies, and then us in our finiteness, in our smallness, in our sinfulness. There is a complete difference. And so death is one of the things that he gives us as a reminder that we are not God. If you look at Psalm 39, David's writing the psalm, and in the beginning, he's in this place of complete anguish and turmoil. He has all this anxiety on the inside of him. He starts off this way. He says, I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burns. We've all been in this state where David's at. Like, life is not going well. Our anxiety's building. The tension is building. We can feel this fire within us building. We can't hold our peace any longer. And listen to what he does, what he asks God for as an antidote to his anxiety. He says, then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Okay, the peace that David is looking for is only found by recognizing how small and finite he is compared to the greatness of God. And so he's asking, Lord, deal with my anxiety by reminding me that my days are limited, that this is not something, I am not an eternal being as the creator of the universe is, that our peace can come from understanding how small we are. Because when we understand how small we are, that our days are limited, what that is that's an invitation to trust Jesus more. Okay, Jesus in his mercy reminds us of our weakness. He reminds us of our smallness so that we can step into spaces of greater faith and trust for him in the middle of our smallness. So that this concept is important not only for viewing our death, but also how you view all sorts of evil and pain and suffering and sickness around us. Samuel Rutherford, who was one of the Puritans who wrote the Westminster Confession, he put it this way. He said, if God had told me some time ago that he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that he should begin by crippling me an arm or limb and removing me from all my usual sources of enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose. And yet, how is this wisdom manifest even in this? For if you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wish to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all of his lamps and then throw open the shutters to let in the light of heaven. Okay, God in his mercy sees us in our fallen state in this fallen world, and out of love for us, he points us to our weakness, to our smallness, to our sinfulness. He opens the shutters, he blows out the lamps we're looking at, and he says, look at this, son. There's something magnificent out there that is drawing your affection that you need to be reminded of and how good it is. Okay, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, God gives us suffering in life, and God even reminds us of our impending death to prepare us for the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. Okay, if this world and its broken and fallen state is not what we were created for, then God in his mercy gives us reminders of our smallness and our sinfulness and our brokenness as a way of prying our grip off of this life and stirring our affections for the life to come. Okay, that's why death is a reminder. It stirs in us this longing for heaven, this longing for something that we can't experience here on earth. The last thing that death is, point four, death is, and I stole this straight up from John Piper, just to give him credit, this is complete plagiarism. Death is a window and a doorway. So let's look at Acts chapter 7. This is the beginning of the church. Stephen is one of the first deacons in the church. He's a follower of Christ, and he's the first person to die for his faith. He is about to be stoned, stones thrown at him. In Colorado, you have to always clarify that about to be stoned means something different in the Bible. But he is about to be killed for his faith, very first martyr. And look at what happens right as he is about to embrace his death. It says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So death is a window and a doorway. It's a window into the glory of God. As our death becomes closer, God gives us his grace and able to see his glory, to glimpse his glory in a special way that you can't if you are not on the threshold of death. Okay, that's what Stephen is doing. He's getting this special glimpse into heaven and the glory of God. But then death is also a doorway. Acts 7:59 says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Okay, in complete faith and trust, as he is dying, having rocks hurled at him from God's enemies, he prays this prayer of faith and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Okay, he saw the glory of God through the window before he died, and then he crossed the threshold into heaven by entering into the glory of God and Jesus receiving his spirit. Okay, those are the four things that death is. And if you look at this fourth one of a doorway into heaven, that faith that Stephen demonstrated there at the end as he left this earth and went to heaven to be with his Savior, that kind of faith that he embodied is something that we all long for. I think if you are a follower of Christ, you can't help but envy Stephen and the faith and the steadfastness he showed when he was facing his death, to even in a horrific and painful way, to be clinging to Jesus in his final breaths. Okay, and that kind of faith doesn't happen without the power of God, but it also doesn't happen if we don't do certain things, that we don't prepare for our death in certain ways. So let's look at three ways now that we can prepare for death. And I wanted to say as a caveat before we look into these three things, that these statements are true for all followers of Christ. Okay, if you are not a follower of Christ, death is the scariest thing that we can imagine. Okay, death leaving this earth is the worst possible fate if you're not a follower of Christ. But for those who have been entrusted their souls to Christ, who have put their faith in him, who have received the grace that he has to offer, death is all of these things, and we can prepare for it these ways. The first ways that we can prepare for death is by resting in Christ. Okay, we can rest in Christ. The scariest monster that you will face loses its teeth when you have been resting in Christ. Okay, Paul puts it this way in Romans 14. He says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And what an amazing, powerful concept. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The reason death loses its teeth is because we know that we've been resting in and we belong to Jesus. Okay, a year ago, a family in our church had a really horrific auto accident where coming home from our youth DC, and it was a really terrible accident. Angela and Aaron on their way to drive to see their kids and really unsure of what would happen to their children. Luckily, I mean, God protected everyone. Everyone's here this morning, actually. But Angela said that on her drive there, she heard God bring to mind this verse and just tell her through the Holy Spirit, "No matter how this turns out, they are mine." Okay, what a beautiful, beautiful concept. To think that every parent's worst nightmare of like, is my child not going to make it? But being able to rest and trust and fall back into the arms of Jesus because you know whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Okay, that's the reason that death can lose its sting is because we know that we have a great Savior and we've been resting in him. The second thing we can do to prepare for our death is living for Christ. We can rest for Christ and we can live for Christ. So that crazy statement that Paul gave us where he said to die is gain, that's only part of the quote, obviously. The rest of the passage, Philippians 1 puts it this way, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? That's the only way. The only way you can say to die is gain is if you have first said to live is Christ. Okay? Life is not some endless collection of moments trying to gather for yourself as much toys, as many vacations, as many hobbies, as many nice things, as many family dinners, all of these earthly things. Life is not about accumulating those things for yourself. To live is Christ. And only if you live for Christ can death be gained. And look how Paul describes living for Christ. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Okay, it's working for Jesus and seeing him produce fruit in our lives, good things in our lives. It says, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul's thinking about it as an individual. He's saying, as an individual, it is far better to go and be with Christ. Okay, death is gain if you're going to be with Christ. That is far better. That's the best thing that can happen to us. But he says here on this earth, he knows that he can live for Christ because it is more necessary on their account. Okay, it is necessary for other people's sake that he continue in this earthly existence so that more and more people can see progress and joy in the faith. Okay, living for Christ is an others-centered life. It's not about us accumulating stuff. It's about other people progressing and experiencing joy in the faith. Okay, the only way he can live for Christ is by showing other people the gospel and the good news of Jesus. The only way you will see your death as gain is if you live for Christ. And to live for Christ means that we put other people and seeing them grow in their faith ahead of our own comforts and needs. The last thing that we can do to prepare for death is we can die daily. Okay, so if you think about it, the reason death is scary for all of us, the reason death is scary is because we've never done it before. Okay, in anything new that you're going to experience, a lot of times the newness is why it is terrifying. So this was an illustration of this. We, over fall break, we took a family trip and got to spend a lot of time by the pool. And so I asked Reagan's permission to tell this story. But she was having a hard time learning to dive into the pool as all her siblings were doing that, which is natural, right? It's very natural to be full of fear because it's not natural to dive headfirst into anything ever. And so trying to overcome that fear and kept trying to dive, but kind of turned into a cannonball every time instead. And she couldn't get over this fear until one point she did cross the threshold. She actually dove. And from that point, if you've all, jumped and dove in water before, as soon as you do it once, the second time is easy. Like, as soon as you overcome that fear and you realize it's not scary, from then on, the rest of the time, you're just doing it without even thinking about it. Okay, and that is the way we prepare for death. Okay, the first death is always the scariest. Okay, but if we live for Christ, listen to how Paul puts this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay, if you are a follower of Christ, it means you have already died to yourself. Okay, the first death is the scariest. And after that, if you die daily, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you die daily, then your physical death is going to come a lot differently. Okay, Charles Spurgeon puts it that those who die daily will die easily. Or if we're talking about preparing for our death, we can say, if you die daily, one day you will die well. Okay, because we have overcome our fear of death by dying to ourselves already. If you die to Christ, you will live for Christ. And this idea of like the first death being the hardest, that's why there's so many people in churches all over the world who think they're following Christ, but they really aren't, because they've never actually died to themselves. Okay, they're still living for themselves, and the fear of letting go control of their life, the fear of actually trusting Jesus with all of their existence, that death is so scary that they're trying to hold on to their life in one hand and try to kind of serve Jesus in the other hand. Okay, but that is not living for Christ. Living for Christ comes by dying to ourselves, crossing that threshold where we're no longer living for us, but we're living for Christ. So if that's the case, if those are the three things that can help us prepare for death, we want to end this morning by saying there's two things we must always remember about death. And the first one is that death has already been defeated. Okay, all of these other things about death are true, but we can't forget death has already been defeated. Keller again puts it this way. The Bible doesn't say don't fear death because it's natural. The Bible says don't fear death because it's been defeated. So we talked about the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, but listen to the verse before it. It says, for he must reign, Jesus must reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay, so Jesus already defeated death on the cross when he rose from the dead 3 days later. But one day there will come a day when he returns and his kingdom is made new, and death will once and for all be vanquished. But the future vanquishing of death doesn't change the fact that Jesus already defeated death on the cross. We don't have to fear death because it's already been defeated. John Owen, the Puritan, calls it the death of death in the death of Christ. Okay, the death of death in the death of Christ. Because Christ died, death has now died and doesn't have power over us. And the last thing that we need to remember when we talk about death is that it is not the end. Okay, death is not the end. And a lot of the phrases I've been using this morning are probably wrong and not helpful. When you talk about your final breath or your last moments or the end of your time, none of those phrases are true. Okay, death is not the end. A few weeks ago, we showed a clip from the Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, this last battle scene, the enemy's coming through the gates, everyone thinks they're going to die, and Pippin looks at Gandalf and says, I didn't think it was going to end this way. And there's this beautiful scene where Gandalf gets this twinkle in his eye and goes, end? Oh, this isn't the end. Okay, this isn't the end. And that hope that comes from knowing death is not the end. Okay, death is the doorway to where we experience Jesus. That's the thing that can give us the most hope, the only hope, when we're facing our own death. Let's look at John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he waits long enough for Lazarus to be good and dead. He waits 4 days till he's been in the grave. There's no way that's just a sickness. Lazarus is dead. And then he comes to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, two women that Jesus loves, that is close friends with, that he has this intimate relationship with. And these Mary and Martha have seen Jesus perform all these miracles. Okay, they know that Jesus can heal people and that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. And so their grief is understandable. And listen to what happens when Martha comes upon Jesus for the first time. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Okay, and that plea with Jesus, that awareness that says, when something bad happens like death, my heart says, this is because God abandoned me. This is because Jesus wasn't here. But in the midst of her grief, she still expresses faith. She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She's looking forward to the end. She still has faith that death is not the end, that there'll one day be a day where she sees her brother again. But then Jesus clarifies, he fine-tunes her theology of the resurrection and says it this way. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Okay, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The reason we don't fear death is because Christ is our life. If Jesus is life, then the closer we are to him, the more we experience that life. And the only way we get close to him is because he already defeated death. He is the resurrection and the life. When we one day face our own resurrection, where we rise from the dead with Jesus and spend eternity in his kingdom, it's only because he is the resurrection and the life. And if we are living for him, we will never taste death the way that anyone else does. Okay, and that's the way that we can face our own death with the kind of faith that we're all longing for. I mean, one of the women in our church who recently lost her father, when I talked to her about it, she had this phrase that I'll remember forever. She said, my dad always had this annoying confidence in Jesus, where he knew that he was going to be with Jesus when he died. And in her grief, she was saying, you're going to be with Jesus, but we don't want to lose you yet. We don't want to lose you yet. That grief is natural. But that annoying confidence that he had, where he says, "I know death is not the end, that I'm going to be with my Savior, and that is far better." And so the reason we don't fear death is because we have a greater Savior. There's a quote from a Puritan prayer book called The Valley of Vision, where it talks about death as the king of terrors, as the worst thing we could ever encounter. Listen to what it says. It says, "I'm not afraid to look the king of terrors in the face, for I know that I shall be drawn, not driven, out of the world. Until then, let me continually glow and burn out for thee. And when the last great change shall come, let me awake in thy likeness." Okay, death is not the grim reaper coming to collect your soul. Okay, death is your Savior, your loving, merciful Savior, beckoning you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that the scariest monster we could ever think of, death itself, Lord, we know that that monster has lost its teeth because you defeated it on the cross. Lord, we know that everyone here that has faith in you, that at the end of time, we will be drawn, not driven, out of this world. And I pray that that hope that comes from knowing that we will spend eternity with you, I pray that that hope would fuel our life for you here, that we would see you as our life. And because we live for you, we know that when we one day do pass away, that will be gain, that we will be in the presence of our Savior, and that is far better than anything else we could experience here on this earth apart from you. Lord, I pray that as we go to our discussion tables now, that we would love each other well, that as we talk about this personal, painful, holy topic of death, I pray that it would be a time where we could point each other to the mercy that you have shown us on the cross, and that we would be built up in our faith in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you're new here, the reason we sit around tables is so that after the sermon, after the message like this, we can spend some time talking about some questions. And with heavy topics like this, I really want to reiterate what we just prayed. At your tables, you will experience nothing but love and mercy. Okay, this is not a place where we judge each other or point out our fallacious thinking or anything like that. This is a place where we point each other to Jesus and love each other as he has loved us. So we have some questions to get us started. The first question is, what instances have caused you to reflect on your own death? And how has Jesus been near to you in those moments? Okay, when have you actually thought, not about death in general, but your death? What has stirred that in you? And how have you seen Jesus near to you in those moments? And that's something, like, he has been near to you. Okay, in those moments when he feels farthest from you, he is doing his deepest work in you. He has been near to you in those moments. Which passage from scripture or idea that was mentioned stood out to you the most, and how might the Holy Spirit be drawing you close through that? So we're always to be listening for the Holy Spirit speaking to us because he indwells us, and so how is he speaking through his word? And then lastly, how will meditating on your death today change how you live tomorrow? And be as specific as possible in your answer. We'll do that for about 8 to 10 minutes.